Good evening, everyone. I really don't say this often enough as I should. It is a pleasure to be with you and to be able to stand before you and to bring lessons from God's Word each week. I've had several preacher friends this past week make note of the fact that if we get up on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons and preach a lesson, it's not because we are privileged. It is because we have a message to preach. But at the same time, it is a privilege to be able to be among brethren who are of like precious faith, to be able to stand before you with a message and proclaim those messages from God's Word. Last Sunday evening, I had mentioned to you that what I would plan on doing, at least one lesson per Sunday, that would come from our weekly scripture reading. And that's what this lesson tonight, it comes from our weekly scripture reading. As a preacher of the gospel, it's like being a kid in a candy store. You don't really know, there's so much to choose from, you don't know which lesson each week to present. And by saying that I'm going to do what I'm doing from the weekly scripture reading, it kind of narrows it down for me a little bit to a few chapters each week, but it's still so many different lessons to be able to choose from. I could have gone to another chapter in the book of Mark and talked about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And that would have been a wonderful lesson. I think I might hold that one off till we get to Matthew or to Luke, one of those two. We'll see what happens then. But the lesson tonight, coming from Mark chapter 10, and knowing that it begins in verse 17, a story about the account of the rich young ruler, an account that you're very likely very familiar with, and one that, again, just like last Sunday when I presented that lesson from Mark chapter 2, I didn't think it was going to be a lesson that you were going to be completely unfamiliar with. But we're going to look at some things tonight concerning this young ruler and maybe notice some things in ourselves. We might notice some things that you see in the world around us and responses to Jesus Christ and the answers that he gives from time to time. But I want you to begin thinking right off the bat that man has been in a search for immortality for a long, long time. And I want you to think back to the very infancy of our nation just shortly after it had been, discovered by Christopher Columbus. And around 1508, Ponce de Leon came to what is the first place that he stopped that we are familiar with is what is now modern-day Puerto Rico. There he discovered gold. He stayed there a while. He was actually made the island's governor in 1509. And then he was forced out of office. And when he was forced out of office, then he set sail and ended up in Florida. And there, in about 1512, he was searching for that fountain of youth for his king, King Ferdinand. There is a park in Florida dedicated to that very aspect of De Leon's life, the Fountain of Youth Park. And it's one of those things that we try, don't we, on a daily basis to beat aging. Cindy and I, we were just talking on the way home from lunch today. There's anti-aging cream that women and even men are trying to use to hide the wrinkles. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to beat aging with that. We're trying to find that fountain of youth. And people have been searching for that for years. They've been searching that fountain of youth since even before Ponce de Leon tried to discover it in the United States. But man is always looking for a way to feel younger, aren't we? They say that you can add years to your life by exercise, proper diet. And that may be true, but you know what's still going to happen to you? You're not going to beat getting older. It's going to happen. It's a never-ending search then for immortality. And when I think about people like this, that people today are still doing the same thing. They're searching for immortality. But all too often, where they're searching for it is in the wrong place. They're not looking for the words that can provide them eternal life, true eternal life, in the right place. And this young man, is coming up to Jesus Christ and he's asking him a question. What shall I do? What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now think about that for just a moment. That is the right question asked to the right person, isn't it? If only more people in the year 2017 or in the past years would have asked that particular question, gone to God's Word to find the answer, how many more of them do you think would have responded positively and obeyed the gospel? Or how many of them do you think would have had the same response that this rich young ruler had? There are different ways that we can approach looking at this particular passage of Scripture, and because it is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I'm going to try to meld the three texts together just a little bit this evening and help us with this and our understanding. But think about it. You can look at this text and you can immediately see that when he went away sad because he had great wealth, you can see that there is a difficulty then in giving up worldliness, can't you? The things of this world. And the other thing that Cindy and I have been talking about the last couple of days is the fact that we are so consumed today with information. We live on information overload, 24-hour news, 24-hour internet. Everything just bombards us. And we can be so consumed with the cares of the world that we're not really thinking about our souls. The problem of covetousness. Brother Tim Norman last spring brought lessons to us and talked about covetousness along the way. And so when we think about that and what it does, it can become an idol to us. The possessions that we have or the possessions that we desire that other people have can become an idol to us. And the obvious question that the disciples will ask, beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 10, well, who can go to heaven then? If a rich man can't go, well, who can? You look at this too and you say, well, what have I? What do I have? And what am I lacking? At the very end of this lesson, I'm going to read you a little prayer that a man wrote about having read this text again. Because he asked that very same question about him. If he was rich, well, what about me? The fact that we learn about obedience and even disobedience versus disobedience within this text. And the fact that people just simply need to accept what Jesus said. Follow His commands. We talked about obedience a little bit this morning and when talking about being more diligent in 2017. Obedience is an important factor in our lives. If we wear the name Christian, if we are supposed to be Christ-like, if we are to live holy lives, then we need to understand that our obedience to the commands of our Creator, to the commands that the Son gave to us, and understanding that what the commands Jesus gave while He was alive, He even said Himself came from the Father, not from Him. Obedience is something that a lot of people in the 21st century are having difficulty with, because they have a lack, or they lack a respect for authority, and especially when we start talking about biblical authority. So I could preach on all of those points, and hopefully I'm going to integrate those in there. They're not going to be these points just like this on this particular screen, but think about the different ways, perspectives that you can have from approaching this particular context. But we will start with obedience versus disobedience, because that is pretty much taught, because, again, this young man came to Jesus and he asked the right question. Now, I will say this right off the top of the bat, too, that some people look at this rich young ruler and they say he really didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah based on the questions that he's asking. Because you think about it, he walked away from him, so he didn't really believe it was necessary. I'm not going that far. I don't quite know that would be correct. But the simple fact is he came to him and asked him, good teacher, called him good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What I see at least in this is he asked the right question. And I want to state this too, that when you're talking about personal obedience, we don't always obey the command without raising some questions sometimes, do we? But here's the problem with disobedience. We're not asking the right questions when we disobey. We're not looking for the answer that needs to be given. We're looking for an answer that we want to hear. And I want to suggest to you that along the way, this young man, however old he might have been, he didn't get the answer he wanted to hear. He may have asked the right question, but the right question does not always give you the answer that you want. It would have been so much easier for Jesus to say, you know what? Your life is just fine the way it is. Don't you imagine that would have been the response that he would have preferred? Oh, absolutely. It's the response that we would all prefer, wouldn't it? And yet, in this lesson, there's a realization then that should have come to this young man that even though he's done all the things that Jesus is going to talk about, because Jesus answers him, if you want to have eternal life or to enter into eternal life, said, keep the commandments. Well, what commandments? That's the thing, and Jesus Christ is going to answer that, and he answers that within the text of our lesson. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father or your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And well, he's just repeating portions of the Ten Commandments, isn't he? It's almost like the groups that came to Jesus and asked him what the great commandment is. And he answered it straight forward and said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He could have said that to him, and that would have encompassed the answer that he gave right here. But you look at what's going on and what's being stated, and you listen to Jesus, and when you say, honor your parents, when you say, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that, and you think about that, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's that great second great commandment in all of this. You look at the three accounts and you meld them together, and you see obedience is being taught by Jesus Christ. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14 says it about as clearly as you can possibly get. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's all Jesus was telling the young man to do. Fear God and keep His commandments. And here's the thing. What did the young man say? Hey, I've done this. Hey, no surprise. Hey, I'm a pretty good guy, aren't I? I've done this from my youth up. Good, because that means one thing. His parents obviously taught him something about God's Word, about God's law, about God's commands, and the necessity of keeping them. But even he, in the other accounts, not in Mark, asked the question before Jesus tells him what he's lacking. You see, the lesson learned in this is obedience should be continuous in our lives. Lessons like this are important to us. We talked about diligence in our lives this morning. That is a continued, steady perseverance even in our own lives. Obedience to God should be something that should be as common to us as breathing. How about that? We need to breathe, don't we, to be able to walk around and live. To be obedient to God because He has given us the breath of life, we should be obedient to Him like it's second nature to us. But just like everything else in life, the desire to be obedient has to be there. That may have been what was lacking in the young man that was right here, but you consider this. He probably heard from his youth up, from his mother and father, they probably talked to him about the Lord on a daily or at least a regular basis. Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's one of the things that Moses encourages the children of Israel to do. You think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The first century Christians, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and the breaking of bread. They continued in these things so that they would constantly be reminded of them. And so he said, in my youth, I did these things. The wise man also said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, before he wrote his conclusion to his matter, to the matter, he said, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Well, let me suggest something. This young man, he walked away finding no pleasure in the answer that was given to him, and he walked away sad. Sorrowful. It's obvious that just as obedience is actually a learned behavior, I want to suggest disobedience is also a learned behavior. The rich young ruler was disobedient because he walked away from the truth. Individuals today do the very same thing. They walk away from the truth every day. When the gospel, when our Bibles are opened up to us, and we can read in them word for word what God expects for us to do, and we're expected to make the application in our own lives. When we fail to make the proper application in our own lives, what we are doing is we're walking away from the truth. It's sad to read a story like this, to read this biblical account this way. But if you think about continuous and steadfast obedience, that's where each and every one of us should be. Be steadfast. I had 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 up there on the previous screen. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Steadfastness of faith. That is an absolute necessity. Steadfastness against sin. Steadfastness against worldliness. Steadfastness against covetousness, against anything else that the devil might throw against us. Denying ourselves. Setting aside our personal desires so that we can be true disciples of Jesus Christ is revealed to us in this text. So what do I lack? Verse 20. What do I still lack is what the rich young ruler asked in Matthew and in Luke. Here, Jesus is responding to that question when he answers him, this you still lack. He gives him that the one thing you lack, and he provides the answer. Go your way. Sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. Oh, how painful that must have been for him to hear those words, thinking about how wealthy he was. It shouldn't have been painful. Not at all. Because he got the answer to his question. Follow Christ. You have to forfeit what's in the world. You have to be willing to set aside everything else to be his disciple. He has to be what Paul says he is when he's writing to the church at Corinth, the preeminent one. And that's what Jesus Christ was trying to set aside, get across right here in this text. I need to be first. God needs to be first. And like so many people in the world today, they're just not willing to give up what they have. It's too important to them. And this young man sees that right now. Well, Brian, you're preaching to a Sunday evening crowd. Who makes up the Sunday evening crowd? Well, it's primarily those who wear the name Christian. Well, why are you talking about this young man? Because this should be a lesson for those who have never heard the Word of God before. Because sometimes Christians try to live in both worlds. Sometimes we want to straddle that line between being a true disciple and living in the world, and what we're not doing is we're not giving it up. And maybe it's because there is not truly a sense of guilt in our lives. Think about that. I've done all of these things since my youth. But yet, what does Scripture tell us? There is none righteous, no, not one. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The Scripture tells us this message over and over again. And yet, when we talk about the grace of God and what it has done for us and what it continues to do for us, He still requires us to live holy lives. And yet we can repent of our sin. We can confess sin to Him. 1 John chapter 1, you confess your sin to Him, what is He faithful and just to do? He will forgive you of that unrighteousness and cleanse you from that sin, won't He? You don't have to walk away from Him sad, because all He said is He was lacking. Think about this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There might have been, you know, this idea of not being able to commit. And truly, that if you want one solid point for this whole lesson, it is: the rich young ruler had a problem with commitment, because he lacked true devotion. He was not giving wholehearted service to God. Quite often what happens when we try to live in both places, in God's kingdom and in the kingdom of the world, what we're doing is doing no more than just giving God lip service. And what He wants from us is true devotion, a life that is truly His. So when He says, sell what you have, give it all to the poor, and come follow me, take up your cross and follow me, it was more than He was willing to give up. Wholehearted service. I believe the query was just as sincere as Jesus' answer was. Give me everything, because that's what I desire. Isaiah would quote about people. Jesus would use these words in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines as the commandments of men. The prophet Jeremiah would even go so far as to say, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This young man's heart just wasn't in it. And many people in the world today, when they find out, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I'll be baptized for the remission of my sins. But they want to continue living the way that they were living before. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth about the sins that they had lived in before they became children of God. But he described them as such were some of you, not as such are some of you. Which means that they gave up the adultery and the fornication and the homosexuality and everything that they had been practicing prior to that, whatever sins that are mentioned there. We have to give those up. And it requires us searching for the Lord with all of our heart. Then you've got the fact that he lacked a new treasure. Think about that for just a minute. One not found here on earth. He had treasure, didn't he? He had wealth, but he lacked that eternal treasure that comes from only God. And he asked the right question to find it. Earthly possessions don't make the man when it comes to our souls. The treasures he had laid up for himself could be destroyed by moth and rust. And maybe he was trying to serve mammon and God at the same time and realized that truly who he was serving was mammon and not God. He didn't love God enough to give it up. But his desire for his wealth is demonstrated in his reaction to Jesus' words. I can only imagine the painful look that he gave as Jesus Christ was giving the answer to this. Whether it was just a simple frown and the discomfort, what? I've got to do what? But you listen to it, he walked away. Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. His heart was with his possessions and not with the Lord. And then the cost of discipleship was just too much for him. It was too high. You think about that in the lives of people today. Some that obey the gospel and then go back into the world. The cost of discipleship was too high for them. For those who never obey the gospel, but have had the gospel preached to them and know what the truth is, by their rejection, they're saying the cost is too high. And those who reject it flat out with no desire, they just flat say it's not worth it. This young man, when he came to Jesus Christ, came to that realization. Even in his own life, because he went away sad. Because he was sorrowful because of all the riches that he had. He just could not accept the answer that was given to him because it cost too much. And here's personal application for you and me. We can pattern ourselves over the right things that he did in this text. It's not wrong to ask the right questions. We all need to be seeking eternal life, even as obedient children of God. And the realization that no, what I have in this world, I'm not going to take it with me. It's just things. What's most important is my service to God. We're seeking eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life because Jesus Christ died on that cross for us. I think he had a proper attitude in asking the question, at least. And it's the attitude that we maintain during our lives that make it desired. Do we love the Lord more? Remember what Jesus asked Peter three times there in that last chapter of John? All we have to ask ourselves is, how much do we love the Lord? Do we love the Lord more than our possessions? Do we love the Lord more than our families? Do we love the Lord? And if we can answer those questions, yes. I love my wife, but I love the Lord more. That's how we have to be able to answer that. I may sleep on the couch tonight, I don't know. No, she wouldn't do that to me for that answer, because she would tell you the same thing. But yeah, I love Brian, but the Lord is more important. That's the way it should be for everybody. And that should be our desire for everyone else. That when we reach out to them with the gospel and we express that great grace that God has given us when he sent his Son into this world to die for every man, that whosoever believed on him should not perish but have eternal life, we've got to go to the right source. Because he was asking the right questions. And think about it. He asked the right person. Now, the world is going to ask us that question from time to time. It is our responsibility not to give our answer, but to give his answer. They may be asking us what is necessary to have eternal life, but what we do is we take them to the only person that can give them the correct answer, and that is Jesus Christ. We reveal him through the Scriptures. We reveal him in our lives and maintain that attitude and maintain continuing to ask the right questions every day of our life. What you don't need to do is what he did ultimately. Don't reject the answer of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Do you ever think about the answer that was given right here in Mark chapter 10? take up the cross and follow me. He was telling him he can access the Father. He can have access to eternal life by going through him. But his response, he went away sad. If there's anything that should bring tears to our eyes, is knowing when someone knows the truth and rejects it. This young man knew the truth. There are people that have obeyed the gospel that know the truth, and they've rejected it by walking away from it. There are people in the world today, just like the young man, who did not obey, have not obeyed the gospel because they walked away from it. And I told you I was going to read you a little prayer. I want you to think about this real quick. Keep in mind the cost of discipleship. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Keep those things in mind and whenever, wherever you go. And then remember this. Dear Lord, William Boyce wrote this. I'll tell you that right now. He said, "Dear Lord, I have been reading the record of the rich young ruler and his obviously wrong choice. But it has set me to thinking. No matter how much wealth he had, he could not ride in a car, have any surgery, turn on a light, buy penicillin, watch TV, wash dishes in running water, type a letter, mow a lawn." That says you how long ago this letter, type a letter, you know, mow a lawn, fly in an airplane, sleep on an inner spring mattress, or talk on the phone. He didn't have internet. He didn't have any of those things. He said, if he was rich, then what am I? Think about what you have today. Now, this rich young man was living by today's standards. He would probably have had all of these things. That would be my guess. But we live in what is considered to be the wealthiest nation in the world. Your income today, if you lived in some of the third world countries, would make you rich in that country. You would be the rich man in that country. So what are we? With all of the things that we have in this life, if Jesus Christ were here today and told you to give up all of those things, give your possessions to the poor, and come follow Him, what would you do? Because whether we are rich or whether we are poor, we all still have to answer that question. We have to realize first that we are in need of salvation, and that it only comes by the grace of God. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor, the good news is we can all have and share in the eternal glory of heaven. So you don't have to walk away sad. You can have a permanent smile for all eternity because you get to be with God and His Son in a glorious new home called heaven. Take out your songbooks. If you are here this evening and you are subject to the invitation, we encourage you to do that which will reconcile your life to God. The song says it in its title, "I Am Coming, Lord." The rich young man did not answer that. But every one of us here, we make that choice on a daily basis to come to the Lord with our lives and serve Him. If it's your desire to begin that today in baptism for the remission of sins, everything's ready. Or a life that just needs to be reconciled to God that is strayed from Him, we want to encourage you to faithfulness. We'll pray for you. But do that which you know might be difficult. But the eternal reward is greater than anything you will ever give up here. Won't you come? Tell Him, "I'm coming, Lord, tonight," as together we stand and as we sing.